We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, continuing on part 3 of our study on unity. And so let's take a look at let's just read verses 1 through 8 again. Today we'll study verse 3 and 4. It says in verse number 1, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Today we're going to be talking about the distractions that destroy unity. And whenever you identify distractions that really do destroy unity, it's a lot of work to change our focus and point our life in the direction that God wants us to go individually and also as a church. And it's natural for us to allow certain distractions to become a part of our character. And I think that we could sum up what we're going to talk about today. The one thing that is the primary distraction that destroys unity in the church is self-centered desires. So you can mark that, because that's the one primary distraction: self-centered desires. Take a look at any family that, any one person in the family who is totally focused on themselves, and every action, every attitude that they take, and every attitude that they have that is focused on their own self-centered desires, what does that do to the unity of the family? It destroys the unity of the family, because we cannot operate as a family the way that God intends us to operate by focusing on ourselves. We have to get outside of ourselves. We have to see the family as the way that God intended our family to be seen, as a team. And unity is created whenever we see them as more important than we see ourselves. And Paul wants to get that across to the church, because although he wants them to understand there's a particular attitude in verse 1 that is associated with creating unity in the church, and then also there's actions and that need to be taken in verse 2, we said last time, and it is work to create unity in the church. There are distractions that will come as a part of our, daily, weekly routines in church operations, church life, that self-centered desires can become a part of how we operate, and it will destroy the church. Now, Paul has already told the church what their vision, really what their goal is, in verse 27 of chapter 1. Let's read it again. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And so in that one verse, really, he sums up what the church is designed to do. It's to get the gospel, to get the gospel into the world, to be a window so that people can see what we do and see God operate through our testimony, operate through who we are, but also that we can, be a way that the world can hear the gospel, that we are getting the gospel into the world. And it doesn't function properly when there's not unity. It can't operate the way that God wants it to be. Matter of fact, in that verse, he says, he alludes to unity over and over again. In fact, in verse 27, he said, "Only let your conversation," only is an exclusive word, which it has in mind unity. He goes on and he said, "that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together." which is unity. It's all for the gospel. Now he, in chapter 2, tells us how we're going to accomplish that. That's a pretty tall task for the church to be the primary source of getting the gospel into the world. How are we going to accomplish this task? Well, in chapter 2, he tells us how we're going to do it, and that is through unity. But how do we create unity? And how do we maintain the kind of unity that we're supposed to have? Well, it's created whenever we have the proper gratitude and thankfulness and love for what God has done for us. Hey, you're saved this morning, or at least I hope you're saved. Aren't you thankful for what God has done for you? Aren't you thankful for the change that he's made in your life and in your family? If you've seen that change, that's that gratitude that you have, it ought to be the motivating factor that causes us to desire to create unity. Hey, it should bother you whenever somebody in the church is fighting somebody else, or whenever somebody in the church is griping about what the pastor is or isn't doing. You know, all of those things create disunity. And if you see it, even behind the scenes, it should bother you. Why? Well, because, you know, I'm thankful for the pastor. No, no, no. You're thankful for God, for Jesus Christ. And he wants unity in the church. And we should desire it because we love and are thankful for him and what he's done for us. It's not my church. It's his. And so our desire, our attitude should be gratitude. I like that. Number two, remember we said last time, the commitment that maintains unity, which basically means we need to determine to work at maintaining a mindset that is the same. You have to determine to think the same because we're going to, even as a small church, we're going to rub each other wrong at times, aren't we? Yeah. Guys, just the men. There's only four of you, so five of us, I guess. We have a tendency to have stronger opinions. Now, ladies have opinions. Everybody has an opinion. I like my little saying. Everybody has two opinions, right? And they both stink. Or they're like armpits. I left the important part out. Opinions are like armpits. We all have two, and they both stink, right? So, guys, we have opinions about things. And sometimes our opinion can get in the way of unity. We just need to remember that. Because our opinion we might feel really strong about our opinion. But if it has nothing to do really with doctrine or truth from the scripture, that the pastor or the church is going the right way doctrinally, but there's an operation or a function or something that you feel like should be tweaked, you see, our opinion can get in the way of unity. And we just have to be mindful of that. We have to determine that we will work at thinking the same way. That's what we said last time. We have to determine. It's work. Because, as I said, our opinions can be strong at times, so we got to work at it. Ladies, it's no different. Likely, you'll not be a lot concerned about operations like guys will, like church operations, you know, how we operate here. But there are things that might get in your craw about how we do certain little things, you know. Why do we do the suppers that way? Or why do we clean this way? Or, you know, there's just a lot of things that can get in our minds. And we have to determine to work at thinking the same way, okay? All right, which it demands humility. We cannot have the my way or the highway attitude. We can't have that. You can't have unity if you have that attitude. Okay, my way or the highway, right? How many churches do you know that have that attitude, that have just amazing unity? You're not going to find one. Yeah. Okay, so today, the distractions that destroy unity. So first, we're going to break this off into two parts, okay? First, we're going to show you the distractions themselves and their substance, and then also we'll show you the response to correct these distractions. And I promise you, we will deal with these distractions. So we need to know how to correct them. Okay. So number one, the first distraction, operating politically. Write that. That is a distraction that will destroy unity. Operating politically. I'll show you why. I'll tell you why we are using that phrase once we look at the verse. Number one, the first distraction operating politically. Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now, this phrase, strife or vainglory, Aristotle used this in a very appropriate way. Let me show you. He said, and by the way, what he defined, or the way that he used this phrase, it defines really who we are as Americans today, okay? He says, he used the word to describe self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. It's the ugly self-promotion that pushes oneself up in the eyes of people by stepping on the neck of somebody else. By the way, isn't that the way of political campaigning today? Make yourself better by destroying the opponent. You win by destroying someone else, and you fulfill your selfish ambition. And so strife and vainglory basically is selfish ambition, right? And how does it look, or what does it look like? Well, normally it looks like arguing, fighting, egotism, intent on advancing myself. Watch any political debate and you'll see strife and vainglory. This is what you'll see. And so strife, let's talk about strife for a moment. Strife can be in relation to the operations of the church, okay? It would sort of be like somebody who considers themselves, I've heard people say this, and probably you have too if you've been around long enough, that people consider it their ministry to be the devil's advocate. I'm going to be the devil's advocate. I've heard people say that. Maybe you haven't. I don't know that that's a good way to look at yourself in ministry at the church, to be on the team of the devil. But anyway, in other words, what they're saying is it's my ministry to disagree. You know, it's my ministry to create some kind of competition. Although maybe they wouldn't say it that way, really that's what it is. Now, here's a few things I want you to understand about what I am saying and what I'm not saying here, okay? I'm not saying that we shouldn't be observant. If you see something that we're doing and it needs to be tweaked or it could be better, let's talk about it, okay? But that's quite different than being the one who just finds it as your obligation to just disagree with everything. Well, I don't think we should do this, and I don't think we should do that, and I think this rule is dumb, and, you know, the list can go on and on. It's when someone thinks their class or their ministry is everything. It's when someone decides to be the monkey wrench in the machinery so that the machine doesn't work like it's supposed to. I'm going to be the monkey wrench, throw myself in there, mess things up. They've established turf. They set their turf. They set their place right where they are, and they have little concern about everyone else or the functions of the rest of the church as long as their way is taken care of. That's strife. And so it does have to do in relationship to the operations of the church and how we do this or how we do that, just being disagreeable. That's strife, okay? Vainglory. It has to do with someone wanting the control of the operations. Why? For the sake of having the power. Or for the sake of being the one who makes the decisions. It's empty conceit, vainglory, empty conceit. The state of mind that seeks personal glory. It's all about me. Or I want to be the one who advances in this particular emphasis. The one who makes a decision. Let me see if I can illustrate this for you. It'd be like a deacon who decided to put plans together, to put a committee together or have a meeting outside of the pastor. The deacon who said, "Hey, we need to have a meeting and talk about a few things," and the pastor doesn't know about it. Okay, vainglory. He feels that he has a better idea, or perhaps he feels that the pastor is destroying the church. Now, can I say something about that? Did you know that there are some pastors who are destroying their church? It's okay for me to say that. There's plenty of them out there. And so I'm going to say something about this in our message today. Last time we, in our last time we were in Matthew, last week we were in Genesis for Father's Day, but last time we were in Matthew, we did a message about the man of God and his authority. Now, today I'll say something about in our message. The man of God does have authority from heaven, okay? And so it is our responsibility, it is your responsibility to follow the man of God. What do you do, though, when the man of God is going the wrong way? What do you do whenever the man of God is, in fact, destroying the church? And we will, because there is something that will need to be done, and it'll be the men that do it, the men of the church that take care of that issue. And there's a proper way to do it. And I'll show you. In time, we'll put together a system so that you can know what to do if that happens. Okay? But this isn't the way that you do that. You don't put together a committee behind the pastor's back and try to fix it yourself. It doesn't work that way. That creates disunity. And most of the time, it has nothing to do with serious things. Most of the time. It usually has to do with, you know, a mentality that doesn't belong in the church. Well, something's wrong because our finances are so bad. Or something's wrong because people are leaving the church. We got a bad one. We got to get rid of them, you know. And so, vainglory. And this is whenever there is an operation in the church that's, well, let me say it this way. It's when the church is operating from a political mindset, okay? And so we need to get rid of that attitude, because that type of attitude destroys unity, okay? Now, that was number one. And we said operating politically. Number two. Being concerned only with your own affairs. Being concerned only with your own affairs. And this is a distraction that destroys unity. Look at verse 4 for this one. Look not every man on his own things. So, he's, in this verse, the first part, he's saying to not be only concerned about your own affairs, is what he's saying. So, he's saying here that this is to be primarily concerned about how things relate to you. And you really could care less about the affairs of anybody else in the church. We do get, you know, at times sort of in our own little bubble, don't we? And we only see things through our own goggles. And we only see things how they relate to us. Let me read you a few contemporary poems. Poetry. It won't be eloquent, okay? But contemporary poetry. Listen to this. Give up thinking of others. If you want to think of others, think of your own self in them. Give up looking at others. If you want to look at others, look at your own self in them. Look at your own self and become immersed in your own ecstasy. That's a great poem, isn't it? No. Let me give you another one. All right. Oh, you're going to love the next ones then.
Who wrote that?
Oh, I got it out of a commentary source, so I'll have to. I'm sure it was quoted, but I didn't write the source of the poet. Yeah, I could give you that later if you want to look more into it. But after I read these two, you might throw up a little bit. Next, there is nothing but you, nothing different from you, nothing to attain other than you, nothing that can be taken from you. That is all you need to understand. There is nothing to know other than you. Let me give you my favorite one. You ready for my favorite? Meditate on yourself. Worship yourself. Kneel to yourself. Understand yourself. Listen to this. God dwells within you as you. The idea here is the concern that, well, society, obviously, this is a mantra of society, but the idea here is concern only for my own affairs, for myself, and how the operations that we talked about in the first time, political operations, how the operations affect me. How does it help me? How does it hurt me? Yes.
Wouldn't those three poems kind of be give you good insight into the essence of humanism?
Yes. Yeah. Oh, that's
isn't that kind of the definition of humanism?
This is, if you could put humanism, the definition of humanism in poetry, that would be it. Yeah. So the idea here is to look out for, right? That's what he said. Let's see, verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things. But the idea is looking out for. So it's to regard as your aim or your goal. That's what the phrase to look for means. It's to as your aim or your goal. Yes.
I mean, it's at times it can be like beating your head against the wall, but I don't think I've ever talked to anybody that was that far gone into humanism. But I have talked to people that were really, kind of, I guess, pretty well wrapped up in themselves. And I remember using the analogy of okay, so you get in a car wreck. Paramedics show up and they walk right past you, you know, and they go over to the donut shop across the street because they're hungry. I mean, and after all, they need to, you know, they need to take care of their hunger. It's their hunger.
Right.
You know what? How would that make you feel while you're focused on you and your pain?
Yeah.
Wouldn't you want somebody, especially a paramedic, who's being paid to stop, to come to the scene, be a first responder, and take care of you? They're not focused on themselves at all. They're focused on you. But, I don't know, it just,
yeah.
I don't, it's hard to, when somebody is only, when they're in that mode, it's kind of
hard yeah.
to get through. It's, like,
it's hard to.
It's like what they're saying is, it's insanity.
It really is. It doesn't. It flows in the face of. Yes.
I don't think they realize. I think they are totally wrapped up in themselves, but I think they're blind to it. I mean, it's like it's so normal, and they don't even see that they are totally wrapped up in themselves.
It's not until God brings them really, really low, because God can bring a person. To the point where God strips them of all that.
Yeah.
I don't think they're living in reality.
Right.
Yeah.
They don't realize that it's all about them. It is all about them.
Right.
A daughter like this, she has no clue. No clue.
Yeah. Well, and if you don't fall in line
right,
with what they want,
you're rejected.
Then yeah. Well, and it's your fault.
And that's your fault.
Exactly. It's not their fault.
That's the hilarious part.
I know, it is. I don't get it, but...
It's all your fault. I didn't do anything. It doesn't matter. It's all your fault.
Exactly. Yeah. Yep.
Don't call me.
Yeah. Create our society. This attitude really is created... Let's just put it in a simple way. I mean, it creates brats. I mean, our society is full with people who are just brats. And when they don't get their way, they lay on the ground and kick and scream. Right? And you know what they need? They need a good whooping. Just be honest about it. Amen. God can do that. Yeah. They're 40 years old. They still need a whooping, right? So in the church, when we regard our own goals and our own purposes in life and care only for our personal, you know, ministries or personal, you know, ambitions within the church, then it can create a competition in the church. And that's what vainglory creates. I mean, I think that what it begins to look like, because we can say, well, it's when you're selfish. But what it looks like in the end, I think it creates competition. Like you could go back to 1 Corinthians and it Paul gave us the observation that he made about the church in Corinth. Some were of Paul, some were of Apollos, some were of, you know, Cephas, some were of Christ. Remember, they were fighting each other, competing with each other about who they felt was the greatest or better preacher, whatever it is they were fighting about those particular preachers.
Their team.
Yeah, their team, right, within the church. And vainglory creates that. So we have to get over ourselves, but we'll see that here in just a little bit. I don't want to give you the answers just yet. But these are the attitudes, the destructive patterns that create disunity. Okay, so now let's look at the responses to these two attitudes. The first one was operating politically. So what do we do about this? Response number one. What do you do whenever you're the one? Honestly, we can't change anybody else, can we? So we have to look at ourselves and decide that we won't allow ourselves to operate this way. And if we see it, maybe there's a way we can counsel and help somebody else who is going down this road, okay? So what do we do whenever we are creating disunity in the operations of the church? Verse 3, look at it again. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but, here's the answer, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So instead of being personally ambitious and personally vain, on the other hand, rather than being proud, by the way, that's what strife and vainglory basically are, is pride. We need to have humility of mind, he says. Humility of mind. And that's where unity begins. Humility. Lowliness of mind, he said. And then he defines this type of humility. How what kind of lowliness of mind? What does that look like? Well, he said, esteem others better than themselves. So everyone is better than me. That's it. That's what he said. Everyone is better than me. Humility of mind here is regarding one another as more important than yourself. Isn't that a simple thought, but a hard concept? We think pretty highly of ourselves, I think, at times. But more important, better, basically, here it just means superior. So how do we do that? How do you think of others more superior than yourself? You look to the one next to you and you say, well, we need to do what they... We need to, you know, be humble and kind of go the way that they're thinking because, you know, look at me. I mean, I'm nothing. It's hard to have that kind of attitude, especially if you feel good about your opinion, you know. So let me ask you a couple questions. Maybe it'll put things in perspective for us, okay? Who do you know, or let me say it this way, whose sin do you know more about in this world? Yours, right? You know more about yourself because your sin that you do on a daily basis, you have firsthand information about it. Not just because you do it, because you remember, you know the thoughts that you think. And so with that information in mind, the person that you know the best, who is the worst sinner that you know? If you're honest, you would have to say you. You say, well, I know some other sinners that are out there. But, you know, we don't know the thoughts. We don't know the mind of other people. But we know our own mind, don't we? And if we were honest, based on firsthand information, we would have to admit that we're the worst sinner that we know. So, let me give you an example of this kind of an attitude. By the way, whenever you understand that you are the worst sinner that you know, it helps you to put things in perspective and in a position to consider other people, you know, more superior than yourself in the area, in the area of Christian life. Listen to what Paul said. We would look at Paul and say, man, he is the greatest Christian ever. I mean, aside from Christ, who was more powerful in his Christian life than Paul? And listen to what he said. I am the least of all the apostles and am not fit to be called an apostle. That's what he said. Is that false humility? No. He knew himself. He wrote about himself in Romans, didn't he? He said, the things I do, or things that I would, I do not. And the things I would not, that I do. I'm not doing the things I know I should, and the things I shouldn't do, those are the things that I'm doing, and we can relate with that. He said in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The chief sinner. Let me give you an illustration, a story of a man named Dr. Alexander White. A man came to see him to report on a meeting that was held in Edinburgh, and a certain preacher came to the city to preach. It was his habit of preaching to attack the other preachers. And so his friend said to him, do you know what he said, Mr. White? Dr. White replied, say on. He said that Dr. Hood Wilson was not a converted man. Dr. White was indignant. He leaped from his chair. His face was dark with indignation. He said, that rascal, Dr. Wilson, not a converted man. He was outraged. The visiting man who had given the report was amazed to see that the man of God was so flaming and indignant. And so he went on and he said, Dr. White, that wasn't all he said. He said that you weren't a converted man either. White's pacing suddenly stopped. The flame in him subsided. Slowly returning to his chair, he put his face in his hands and remained a long minute of silence. And then looking up, he said to the visitor in a voice of pleading, leave me, friend, leave me. I must examine my heart. That's a man of character. The problem of discord, the problems of division and factions they end, don't they, when we hold others in more regard than we hold ourselves. Why? Because we know ourselves very well. You know, it's not always easy to lift others, or rather hold others in higher regard than yourself, until you put things in this kind of perspective, because we do know ourselves, don't we? Okay, so number two, the response to the attitude of being concerned only with your own affairs. So what do you do whenever you're the one creating disunity in the church? He says, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So while you're busy attending to the matters which are on your heart, your own responsibilities, be equally concerned about the same matters in the lives of those that are around you. Get past your own welfare to see the welfare and the needs of others. These distractions can destroy and will destroy unity in the church. And you know what they're all motivated by? This political mindset and the attitude of being only concerned with our own affairs, it's motivated by a self-centered desire. It's whenever we're only, both of them are really focused on self-centeredness. And we have to get past that, because these distractions will destroy unity. And so in the church, we need to get past these things. Now, let me say a couple things about operations, okay? And then we'll be done. We'll get done early today. Operations of the church is critical. It's critical to leadership, and it's critical to the furtherance of the gospel. The operations of the church are critical to rightness. We staying correct doctrinally. That we stay correct standard-wise, wherever we are, as far as what we teach and what we believe from a standard standpoint, okay? Now, the operations of the church. It starts with, watch this, it starts with the Word of God. And God creates, God is who creates how we operate. And we use His Word as the foundation to build upon. As we begin to build the operations based upon what God says, then here, oh, this is very, very important, guys. And it'll come right full circle right around to what we talked about today. That we have some men who will stand up and take responsibility to the operations. Not to the pastor, but to the church. To what God has designed to the furtherance of the gospel. Okay? Now, obviously, God has put the man of God, the pastor, in a place of authority so that we might operate the way that God wants us to. But it comes back right to the operations that God has already designed. And I, Lord willing, and I've grown a lot in this area, and we are continuing to grow in this particular area. But as we began to put things into place from an operations standpoint, this is how we're going to do this ministry. And this is how we're going to do this ministry. And this ministry. And this ministry. From a doctrinal standpoint, we'll understand. It'll be written. From a standard standpoint, at the same time, we'll have an understanding. It might be a principle. It might be a scripture. It might be something that we see from a doctrinal standpoint as well, is why we have a certain standard. Otherwise, it might not be something from a standard standpoint that we can see right in the Bible why we do it that way. But this is the way that I feel that God wants us to go forward with this. From a principle standpoint, we won't see or operate in the church in any way, whether it's doctrine or standards, going against the Word of God. And if that happens, then we're going to have protocol for the men of the church to take care of whenever things are headed the wrong way in regards to the Word of God. But otherwise, once operations are clear and we know what God wants us to do as a church, and I stand up and I say, this is who we are and this is what we're doing and this is why we're doing it. Now it's time not only for the pastor, but for some men to stand up and get on with that. Get on board with it. Take responsibility in the operations. The pastor is not the one who does everything. It should never be that way. The church is very limited if the pastor is the only one doing everything. Okay? And so men step up, take responsibility, understanding that it's not, I'm just doing this for pastor. No. It's for him. And I'm not going to do it my way. We're going to do it this way. Because this is the standard. This is the way that it's that we at Valley Avenue Baptist Church are going to do it. And I'm not going to bring my opinion into it. I'm going to do it this way. I'm not going to do more than this. I'm not going to do less than this. I'm going to do this. Does that make sense? So if we're going to have music ministry, which we do and will, and it'll become more organized. And you want to be involved, not only involved, but you want to be the leader of the music ministry, which I'm looking at here, I don't know. And as an example, the leader of the music ministry. And so we have a standard of operations for the music ministry. And you have that, you read it. I'm sure it won't be more than one or two pages. I'm very simple that way. And you say, this is good, but I think we should also do this. Nope. Doesn't work like that, does it? We see what God has set as far as an operation, and then we humbly submit to it. Right? Now, I understand. Let me say as well, if you do have an idea, then we can talk about it, and it might be a change that we can make. I'm not saying we'll never make any changes. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying that once we have the standard, once we have a way of operation, that is how we operate. Not more, not less. Understood. Understand that. And so what, now I said this, I said this to say, to come back to our lesson and make this point, okay? By the way, I'm not upset. I'm just simply saying that this is how the church is supposed to operate. And whenever you get outside of that and you have your own selfish sort of ambition that gets attached to whatever we're doing here, it always creates disunity. Always. We have to be humble and we have to submit to the way that God wants things done. Okay? And it's not just the way the pastor wants it done. It's the way that God wants it done. Okay? And we have to get, and this is, well, I'm going to say this one more time. I've said it multiple times today. We have to have some men that get behind that as well and take leadership. Okay? And the church can grow. The church can go forward whenever that takes place. This morning, I hope that you're encouraged in the area of ministry, in the area of unity, that we would be submissive. Hey, let me give one more example, and then I'll be done. We're really early today, so. By the way, when we dismiss, let's make sure we remember that they probably still have about 15 minutes of class upstairs, okay? But let's say that we're going to take the kids to camp, and we tell the kids, okay, there's a particular standard on the camp list, and one of them is you can't wear shorts, or you can't wear tank tops. Or what was those one shirts? I didn't even know what they were, but I found out later they're the... Yeah, crop top. I'm thinking, wait, wasn't that like in the 80s or something, 70s? Are those back really? Anyway, yeah. So I'm, okay, and you have this crop top. You're like, man, this is my favorite shirt of all time. I was planning on wearing that for 3 days. You're like, no, you can't. And then you just stomp your foot, and you get on the ground and roll around. What does that say? Well, it says that you have the wrong kind of an attitude. That's very self-centered. Wouldn't you agree? You might not agree with a rule or a standard or the way we operate in some ways, but we need to be submissive. Lowliness of mind. Let's let others be better than ourselves and submit ourselves to what God has decided to do as far as operating the ministry. And I think as we do that, we'll understand more why we do things a certain way. Yes?
I can personally attest to the fact that since Mary's convinced me to get rid of all my crop tops, my attitude has improved 110%.
I'm sure the whole world attitude has improved.
Yeah, most people talk to me different now.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah, a lot more.
Yeah, amen. Well, let's have prayer. Father, thank you so much for this great day. I pray that you'll help us to have the right mentality and attitude in regards to how we operate as a church, Lord, that we won't allow our attitude, our tendency, God, I'm not this morning calling anyone in this room self-centered in a particular situation, but God, I think we all have a tendency to be at times self-centered. And I pray in those times, God, that you'll help us to remember to be humble, to be lowly of mind, and to esteem others better than ourselves. Lord, to have the right kind of attitude in regards to these areas that can distract us, Lord. I pray our church would have the kind of unity that it needs to have, that we can be a lighthouse for the gospel to get into this world. And we will give you the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.